This month, we want to do a four-part series of messages on the book of Judges from the Old Testament. In this book of Judges, there are some important stories of some of the great leaders of Israel's history after the time of Moses and Joshua, such people as Deborah, Gideon, and Samson.
So this morning, we're not going to share any of those stories. We're just going to share some background that will put those stories into context. Because whenever we look at stories in Scripture, we always want to make sure that we understand the full context that they're written in, and we need to know some of the historical background to get the impact of what's happening in these stories. Now, the one thing we have to understand is that these stories, in fact, the whole story told in the book of Judges, is not just a recounting of the historical events. You see, sometimes we look at the Scriptures and we think, well, it's just a bunch of historical facts. But it's more than that. Now, if you have your Bibles, in our English Bibles, the book of Joshua begins a section known as the historical book. Right? You have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those are your historical books. And so we look at these as being just history. But in the Hebrew Bible, they don't have a section called the historical books. Instead, the book of Joshua begins a series of books that they called the former prophets. They're not the latter prophets, you know, the major prophets and the minor prophets that we have in our scriptures. They recognize it as the former prophets. Because somehow what the people of Israel understood was that all of the historical events that took place in this early part of Israel, in their history, that somehow all the events were prophetic. They encapsulated the whole nation of Israel. They held meaning for future generations. So in the future, when people read these historical events, they weren't just looking at them as matter-of-fact things that happened in history, but of somehow having a prophetic nature to talk about life today and what we need to do in our relationship with the Lord. And so this book of Judges is in this section known as the former prophets. And what we're going to find is that because of that, it has a powerful message even for us today.
So let me get you to the book of Judges. What we have happening is we have Moses who led the people out of bondage from the land of Egypt. And they crossed the Red Sea and they were heading for the Promised Land. But if you remember, they took a vote and they said, this is too hard, we don't want to do it. And so God sentenced them to 40 years of wandering in the desert. Moses dies, Joshua becomes their leader, and is ready to take them across the Jordan into the Promised Land. As they do that, they begin to take down the strongholds, those strategic places in the land of Canaan. First, Jericho falls, and then they go to Ai, and then to other strategic places that allows them to conquer that land, this Promised Land of God. However, the Bible tells us this. They fail to drive out all the people. And because they failed to drive out all the people, some of these enemies remained in the land, and these foreign enemy nations become a snare to Israel throughout the rest of their life.
Now, what we see in Judges chapter 2 is that the author gives us a summary of what this period of time was like. And so we want to look at that together. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And we see this repeated over and over again, but this is the summary. He says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways.
So this in chapter 2 is a summary of the entire book of Judges. And in this book, we see a series of cycles that goes over and over again. And the cycle goes like this. Israel forsakes God and worships other gods.
Then because of that, God allows their enemies to oppress and overtake them.
And then they cry out to the Lord for help because of the oppression they are under.
Once they've cried out to the Lord, then God raises up a deliverer, a judge. The word literally means savior, to defeat and the oppressive nations and to bring peace to Israel.
This happens over and over and over and over and over again. And that's the book of Judges.
It was a tumultuous time in the life of Israel. And this is why we see this one cycle after another taking place. And the author really captures the essence of the climate in a single sentence. And this is the first scripture I have at the top of your sermon outlines this morning. This is how he summarizes the entire period in Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." And those words are echoed again in Judges 17:6. And in chapter 18, verse 1, and chapter 19, verse 1, the author tells us over and over and over again that this is what characterized this period of time. It was a time when Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Now, what you need to understand this morning is that the writer is writing from the vantage point of the monarchy. This is a time, as Pastor Dan's already shared with you, they've come out of the wilderness, they're now in Canaan, but they haven't established the kingship. Remember King Saul and King David? That's sometime later. Well, the author is writing from the vantage point of living in the monarchy, looking back on this time of history. So he's in a position where he has a literal king, Israel's living under kingship, under a monarchy, and he's looking back and saying, oh, this period of time, wow, that's before we had a king. That's before there was a historical, literal king. And so part of this, the author is making a historical observation that this was a time when there was no king. Israel had no king.
But this statement that Israel had no king is more than just an historical observation. It's a spiritual observation. This morning we want to pull from this one summary statement at the end of the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. We want to find out what that means for the historical Israel back then, but also what it means for us prophetically, what it tells us about our lives today. And so you see on the board some pictures of this past year's or decade's current events. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit.
Now, in examining this phrase and looking at what it means, we see, first of all, that it was an indictment of the culture. By saying that Israel had no king, it was an indictment of the culture. This is God's legal accusation against his people at this period in history. They had no king. Now, you might remember that from Israel's inception, who was supposed to be their king? God. They were set up as a theocracy. That meant that God was in charge and his people were supposed to listen to him. He was the one who was in control. He was the one that was fighting their battles. He was the one who wanted to be their God and their king. God set the rules and they were obligated to obey. So at this period in history, not only did they not have an earthly king, but they had forsaken their heavenly king. That's the indictment of the people at that time, that they had forsaken the Lord. They had let go of the king who was supposed to be their king, God himself. Instead of being subservient to him and doing what the King of Kings said, he tells us instead that everyone did as he saw fit. That phrase can also be rendered, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They stood as they saw fit. They did what was right in their own eyes. And I can just hear some of these Israelite people and some of the things that they would have said at this time. They had no absolute standard of morality, and everybody set their own standard. There was no respect for authority or rules. And I could bet that you could have heard something like this. Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? I make my own rules. I'm in charge. I do as I see fit. I'm the boss of me. I can do whatever I want. If it feels good, I can do it. Don't push your morality on me. Don't you think that's what they were saying at that time? Everyone did as he saw fit. They had no king. And so the entire nation slipped into sin and slipped into anarchy. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Because we've heard this, haven't we? You don't have to go back 1,500, 2,000, 3,000 years to hear this. You can hear this right today. You know, I'm amazed when people say, oh, times have changed so much from Bible times. They haven't changed at all, have they? It's the same thing today that we find. We have an entire culture that's suffering from the same syndrome. People today despise authority. Not only God's authority, but government and police and employers and the church. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They don't want anyone to tell them that there's a right or that there's a wrong. They just want to do what's right in their own eyes. If they think it's okay, it should be okay. And the rest of us should all tolerate that. It's a time today when we have no king. Now, I know we have a president, I know we have a government, but we have no king. There is no authority to lead us and to guide us because our culture, when we come right down to it, has come to the point where it has rejected God. This is an indictment of the culture in Israel at that time, but it's prophetic. It's also an indictment of our culture today. We have no king.
Number two in your outline, it was an implication of the consequences. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Now, today we don't fully understand what it means to have no king. But back in Bible days, in the days of the children of Israel, and to live in the Near East where they lived and not to have a king, it had severe implications. To have no king meant there would be no one to protect you from your enemies. Not that the king himself did battle, but without a king there would be no army, there would be no leader. Without a king there would be no one to lead you to secure your future. Without a king there would be no one to administer justice. And without a king there would be no one to maintain order. You see, without a king, the community was in complete chaos, and in complete chaos, they would become easy prey for raiding armies. Because there was no king, there was no organized army. Because there was no king, there was no alliances to protect them. Because there was no king, there was no leader to encourage or to inspire them. Because there was no king, they were sitting ducks for anyone that would want to come and prey upon them. That's exactly what happens here in the book of Judges. That's exactly what we see happening in Israel's history during this time. They fell prey to their enemies. Anyone that would want to come in and to raid them, they were easy pickings. It's not just because they had no physical or human king, but it's because they had forsaken God as their king. Certainly there was an absence of leadership, but there is also an absence of God. You see, when a nation has no king, speaking about having no God that rules them, we see that God removes His blessing from that nation. We see that God removes His hand of protection from that nation. We see that God allows sin to reap its natural consequences in that nation. When they have no king, it's not just an earthly king, but when they refuse to serve God, devastating things happen. Look at verse 15 in your text just for a moment. I think this is just absolutely shocking. It says, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. You see, they had no king. It let them know that because they were not serving God, God was even instrumental in their destruction. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end it leads to death." It tells us they had no king. They had no sense of rules or authority, no sense of direction, no sense of protection. And what is the conclusion? Everyone did as they saw fit. It was absolute chaos, and it leads to destruction. As Pastor Patty mentioned, this is not only a lesson in history, but it's a prophecy as well for us. What about our culture today? Are we in a nation who has no king? You see, the king of the United States of America for many years was the rule of law. The rule of law. That's what allowed things to happen in an orderly fashion here within in our 48 states here, or 50 states. This rule of law brought a sense of direction and security, and it administered justice, and it gave us protection. More and more and more people are snubbing their nose at the rule of law. These rules don't apply to me. Everyone is doing what is right. Until there's absolute chaos. Yes, we have a president. Yes, we have a government. Yes, we have a constitution, this rule of laws. But when you push comes to shove, none of these are a substitute for the King of Kings. One nation under God. And God seems to have been forgotten in just about every place you turn. The consequences are implied here in the Scriptures that when we have no king, when we no longer allow God to be the rule of our lives, God will withhold His blessing. God will withhold His hand of protection. You see, this statement, in those days when maybe we need to put your name or our name, had no king, everyone did as he saw fit, tells us that there will be grave consequences for that type of lifestyle.
In those days, Israel had no king. That simple phrase is an indictment of the culture. It's an implication of the consequences, and everybody understood it at the time. And number three, it's an indication of the cure. Because in these very words, it gives us a hint of what the cure is for people having no king. Israel needed to get a king. And instead of doing what was right in their own eyes, they needed to begin to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The person writing from the standpoint of the monarchy, probably under King David, a time when righteousness abounded, looking back, can very clearly see what the cure was. They needed a king. They needed God as their king, and they needed to start doing what was right. You know, all through the book of Judges, the author notes that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If you did a little search on that, you'd see it in chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 7, and verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 1, and 6:1, and chapter 10, verse 6, and chapter 13, verse 1. Over and over and over again, it looks at the things that people were doing and says, you know, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As opposed to doing what was right in their own eyes, they were actually doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And over and over and over, the author is trying to help us to see that God has a standard that He holds us accountable to. He has an absolute standard of morality that isn't subject to the changing whims of society or culture. We are not the final arbiters of truth. God is. And so He wants us to know that doing what is right in our own eyes is doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the cure is, first of all, to submit to a king. It wasn't for them to go out and elect a human king. And that's the wrong conclusion that they wound up coming to. You know, when we get to the end, they said, boy, we'd like to have a king just like all the other people around us. And so they elect a human king. But that wasn't the solution. The cure was to allow God to take His rightful place on the throne, to go back to having God as their king, to allow Him to direct the affairs of the nation. They didn't have to understand it. They didn't have to agree with it. They simply had to obey and put God at the place that He deserved, the highest place. God's standard had to become their standard. You know, it was never really just enough for the people to cry out for help. Now, it tells us in here, even in this summary statement, and we see it all through the book of Judges, that every time they cried out for help, yes, God did send help. But, you know, that was never enough to cure the culture of this disease of having no king. It was never enough to cure them. They had to do more than just ask for help. They had to be willing to let God be king. And, you know, the one illustration that comes to my mind immediately when I think about this for us today, you know, in 2 days we're going to be commemorating something that happened 6 years ago. Remember 9/11 when the Twin Towers in New York City were just a horrendous act of treachery and of terrorism. And if you remember back, I know 6 years is a long time to remember back, but if you remember back to the climate when that happened, you know, I'm sure most of us, you know right where you were when this happened. You know, you remember all the emotion that swirled with it. But do you remember in the weeks immediately following that, there was just a groundswell of people going back to church. You know, every time you turned on the TV that first week, didn't every congressman, our president, everybody who came on said, pray. Pray for God to help us, right? Everybody, they prayed in public more than I think we've ever seen people pray in public in our government. Because people were crying out to God for help. But it was short-lived. What did it take? A month and a half? And people went back to their normal lives. They just wanted God's help. They didn't want him as their king. You see, the cure isn't just getting God to help us out of our jam or help us with this situation. The cure for our society today is not changing which party is in control of our government. You know, I hate to tell you that, but just changing presidents is not going to change the culture in our society. It's not just getting rid of certain movie stars or cinema. The cure is to come to the point where God is allowed to be king. Because that is the only cure. This whole, when the author says, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit, it indicates to us the cure. The cure is to make God king. And instead of doing what is right in our eyes, that we begin to do what is right in his eyes. That is the cure.
So this is where we begin our journey this month in the book of Judges. We must have this understanding of the times in order to understand the stories that we will read here in the next few weeks. In order to fully understand about Deborah and about Gideon and about Samson, we need to understand this cycle that the people were living in. One simple statement sums up the theological implications of this entire book. It was a time when Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. It was an indictment of the culture. It was an implication of the consequences. It was an indication of the cure.
But it wasn't just a historical observation. We have to keep in mind that this was considered prophecy by Israel. Their history was somehow an illustration for all future generations, for Israel and also for us today. And so we've kind of tried to highlight as we've gone along this morning how this applies to our country, to our world today, because it certainly does apply to us. We can see God's blessing and his protection being withheld because of our own failure to acknowledge him as a sovereign king. It does seem to me that our culture today just seems to thumb their nose at God. You know, any kind of hint of perversion that's even mentioned in Scripture, people now embrace that. And they applaud that, and they celebrate that. And they want to be just as vile and perverse as they can possibly be. They don't care what God has said. They are determined to do what is right in their own eyes. And that's what they think is freedom. That's what they think real living is all about, is just doing whatever they want. That's where our culture is today.
So we look at our nation and we say, oh, our nation is in bad shape. But you know, you're part of that nation. The question always has to come back to us personally. What about us? What about me as an individual? Where do I stand today? Is God the king of my life? Is God on the throne in my heart? Are we letting him call the shots? Does God set the agenda for our lives? Are we obeying everything God tells us to do? Or do we pick and choose, ignoring the parts of God's word that we say, oh, that was for someone else, or that doesn't fit me? Are we doing what is right in our own eyes and calling it righteousness? Are we doing what's right in our own eyes or what's convenient for us and calling it Christianity? Do we even care what God's opinion is or what His Word says? The scary thing is this. If we live as if we have no king, we will have no king. We'll be lost. We'll be on the path to destructions. We won't experience God's blessings on our lives. I wonder how many in the church today are living far below where God wants us to be living. Far below the blessings that God wants to bestow on us. Far below the joy that God wants to fill our lives with. Far below the power that God wants to give us through the infilling of His Holy Spirit. All because we're willing to make God our co-pilot and not our pilot. All because we're willing to be associated with Him, but not let Him be the King. I'm wondering how much of the church today, us individuals, have lost God's favor upon our lives.
So when we as individuals live like we have no king, not only do we not experience God's blessing on our lives, but we don't experience His protection either. What we see begins to happen in our lives is that life gets the best of us. You know, we might not be conquered by some neighboring army, but we can be assailed by family members and forsaken by friends, tossed around by the circumstances of life. If you find yourself on that treadmill and everything just seems to be going wrong all the time, that life is getting the best of you and you're being defeated by circumstances, well, we really have to stop and ask ourselves, is God really king of my life? Am I really letting Him be in control? Or have I decided to live like I have no king and therefore I have no king?
There is a cure. Right now, today, we can determine to surrender control of our lives and give our lives over to God. Instead of running the show ourselves and doing what we see fit, we can relinquish all our control and let God be King. You know, Jesus put it like this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, Christ has to be King. God has to be number one. He has to be the priority of our lives. We can let Him be King in our lives today. We can commit ourselves to reading His Word and then obeying it and doing what is right in His eyes.
You know, this verse we've been sharing from Judges 21:25, and really the whole book of Judges, you do realize that it wasn't written for the pagan nations. It was written for the people of God. Because the solution always begins with us. It is so easy to look around at our culture and blame the culture. And to complain about all these non-Christian people and all the things they are doing. But the solution always begins with the people of God, with each one of us making Him King. That's when we become strong as the people of God. That's when our King gives us victory. That's when the world stands up and takes notice.
So the question we have to ask you this morning, when someone writes about your life in the days of Fred, you know, in the days of Cliff, in the days of Pat, will they write they had no king? Or will they recognize that Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the most important thing in all of your life, dictated every thought, every movement, everything? How will they write about you? As someone who did what was right in their own eyes, or someone who passionately followed the Lord because He was King of Kings. That's what this series is about. That's the question we ask you this morning. Is Jesus Christ the King of your life? Or is He just an acquaintance? Is He just an add-on? Or does He rule and reign in you? He wants to, and He wants to do that today. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father, we thank You for these few moments, allowing us to examine our own lives. Father, allowing us to get a glimpse at our country. Lord, allowing us to see from the history of the past of what happens when we forsake You. And Father, I don't know of all the areas that we need to preach on this morning, whether it's the places we visit on the internet, whether it's the kind of language we use when we're with friends. Father, whether it's the way we treat families or the priorities of our life, God, we are allowing your Holy Spirit to point the finger at what needs to be changed. But Father, we're asking that you'll help us to see who's really in control of our lives. Father, help us to search our hearts today and to make sure that you are king of everything. Because unless you're king of all, you're not king at all. And so, Father, I pray that you will take these words and that your Holy Spirit will press them upon us. And, Lord, that we would not have peace until we make you king of our lives. Not just a helper, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, continue to speak to us. Continue to hold us to this place and to this word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.